Heavenly Father, thank you again just for your love to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you again for just that you're there for us and that we can know that you are taking care of everything. And we thank you that we've seen it. We thank you that that you have allowed us to watch you and to see all the details of your great work. And we praise you for that. We praise you for today and this Japanese lady, Kai, Lord. And we just praise you for bringing her, and we praise you that she's seeking, and we praise you that you've brought her to the knowledge of her state and her need of you. And we just ask that you work in her life and show yourself to her and bring her through that final step of faith in trusting you, and save her. Be with Stella as she visits with her, and just give her the words to say in the time, and you speak to her heart and bring her to you. We think of the same for this other gentleman who came and maybe is not interested, but we ask that you work in his heart too, and maybe something that he may have heard today. Just burn it in his heart and mind, and give him that same realization of the reality of sin, and that same realization of his need for you, and save him somehow. We thank you. We thank you for this news of the kid Charlie, Lord, and we thank you for bringing him. We thank you that he was able to enjoy Roger and some others, Lord, and we thank you that he has a desire to come out on the Friday, and we ask that you just be with him through this week and just draw him closer to you through this week, and bring him on Friday, and just speak to him in a great way, and save him and bring him to you. We ask that for all of our youth, Lord Roger, and all of them, Lord, as they go through this week. They are in great need of your protection in all that they go through in the schools and all that's thrown at them. So just protect them, put your hand upon them, and keep them, and through it all, Lord, every moment, just bring your word to their mind, and things that they may have heard today or at any time they've been at the chapel and heard your word, and even in the whatever they may read at home, and Lord, just bring it to their minds in the time to show them that you are. Your word is true. Your word is right. And the way you've said it is deliberate, and because it applies to every moment of our lives. And just bring them to a closer walk with you. And the ones, Lord, that we have in our youth that aren't saved, save them even tonight or through the week. You do it your way, but you save them, Lord, please, and do great things. Be with the youth group, Lord, and just we've watched you do amazing things in the youth, and we praise you for that, and we just ask that you continue that and grow it and bring more and more, you lead and you just do a great work, the work that only you can do. We praise you, and Lord, we think of Barbara, and we ask that you put your hand upon her with her pneumonia, and we thank you that she was able to continue with the ESL through it. And we just pray that you heal her and restore her to health and strength from it. She already had it. It wasn't long ago, I think, and took a long time to get over. So just put your hand upon her and give her rest and comfort, and heal her, and encourage her and you. And that other gentleman, I think his name was James, be with him through his pneumonia as well. And the same, encourage him and comfort him, and heal him. We thank you. And Lord, we just think of all of the ones who have been sick for so long, the Bruce and Martin St. Peel, and Chu with his need for the hernia operation still. And just put your hand upon all of them and heal them, and encourage them in you. And to be sick for a long time is a great burden, actually, and can be discouraging. So just encourage each one, through it all. Each one that, Lord, we're all going through something, and we're all have something that is a worry to us, or is a serious thing. And you know the details of each one of our lives in all of it. And I ask, Lord, that you would work each of those situations out, and that you would encourage each one through what they are going through. And again, as I often pray, Lord, just these things that we go through, I don't know how to say it, but whether we have to go through it, let it not be to discouragement, or let it not be to a struggle in our walk with you. Let it be to a strengthening of our walk with you. Let it be to an encouragement in our walk with you. Let it be to a greater enjoyment of you. And that's what you want. So again, we just praise you that you want that, and you've done everything to provide it. Provide yourself and all that you have and all that you are for us. You've done more than we know to provide it all. We praise you for that. And we ask that you just let us have more and more of you. And yeah, we ask that you be with us tonight as we open your word and carry on in 2 Kings. Lord, we thank you for all that you've brought us through. Thank you for all that you've taught us in it, and all of the things you've shown us. And just keep going tonight, and speak through Harold and Eric, and let your spirit work, and put the thoughts of your word on all of our hearts at once, and in unity, and just let us be encouraged in you tonight. We thank you and praise you for you. Yeah, you're just so good to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, again, good to see everyone tonight. We got to the middle, I guess, of 2 Kings 23 last week. More or less, we got to the end of the life of Josiah. So there may be some more to be said about him, and we'll see what the brethren say, but we probably should keep going into the kings that followed Josiah. So I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 23 and the last half of verse 30. It says, and the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him, and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So we had this good king Josiah, and we had evidence of widespread repair, widespread removal, widespread repentance, widespread return to the things of the Lord in the life of Josiah, and then he dies. We would say prematurely. He rejected the counsel of the king of Egypt. He would appear didn't seek the Lord's wisdom, and consequently, he went to battle against the king of Egypt and died. So who's going to rule next? And the words of the second half of verse 30 are disappointing. It says, the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him. It was the people who did it. We don't read that they prayed. We do read that he was an evil man. I suppose the death of Josiah was a critical time in the nation of Israel. Why don't we read of a nationwide prayer meeting? Why don't we read that all the elders got together and prayed and said, Lord, we've suffered a great loss. Josiah, our good king, is gone. What can we do now? But they seem to just fall back into the ways of the world and by their own wisdom anointed the king. I found it interesting. This is a tangential idea, but when you get to Acts chapter 1, there's a problem. How are we going to replace Judas amongst the 12? And so what's the answer? Well, it goes like this. Number one, they prayed. Number two, they recognized that they were all very, very senior spiritual men. So the logic would be that having prayed, they voted. But it appeared that they didn't really trust their vote. So instead of that, they cast lots. They prayed, and their collective wisdom was, we don't have enough knowledge where to go here, so we'll let the Lord decide through the casting of lots. And I said, good for you, men. You recognize your weakness. What happens here? They don't recognize their weakness, and they're happy to appoint someone to be their king who is young, inexperienced, and especially he's a wicked man. It's true, he's in the kingly line. He's a descendant of David. But there probably were other men they could have chosen. Or had they poured their hearts out to the Lord, even this man might have been more beneficial. So anyway, I find it continually amazing that people don't pray enough and people don't give the Lord the opportunity to overrule. So big problems. He does evil that was, he does evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 33, Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. Soon as Josiah is dead, the land reverts to a, what do I call it? A vassal land, and taxes are laid on them, tribute is laid on them, 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. How quickly did the nation fall? Answer, very quickly, because this king only reigned for 3 months. So he came down fast. They all came down fast. Pharaoh Necho took over. All right, well, that's enough of this man, Jehoahaz, rather. Any comments on Jehoahaz or anything else?
Yeah, perhaps I should have liaised with you a little bit. I don't think we really covered the death of Josiah adequately.
Okay, go ahead. I'm all in favor.
Okay. The account in the book of Kings is very brief. We have more detail, I think, in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. So if you'll turn with me there to 2 Chronicles in chapter 35, and I'd like to make some comments concerning Josiah and the reasons perhaps why he actually went out to battle against Pharaoh Necho and ultimately lost his life. I think there are lessons there for us.
Amen.
In verse 20, we read that of 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20, after all this, that is, after Josiah had gone through the land and removed the idols, it would seem it was almost like a one-man effort. Harold has mentioned how shallow it was, because the people of the land, immediately upon his death, appoint this Jehoahaz, who is an evil man. And when you read the account of the reforms of Josiah, you'll see that it was he who initiated everything. It was almost, he did it almost single-handedly. Going back again to 2 Kings just for a moment, just a review there, we read even verse 4 of 23, the king commanded Hilkiah the priests of the second order, the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal. It was under his orders, direct orders. And verse 6, he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. It almost seems he personally attended to this these actions. And then verse 10, or verse 7, he tore down the ritual booths. Verse 10, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of Hinnom, and so on. And it goes on and on, verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place, he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wind image. And as he turned, as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs and so on, and he inquires about that and so on. And he gives personal instructions then to leave the bones of the prophet who came from Josiah, from Samaria. Verse 19, Now Josiah took, or also took away all the shrines, and so on. And then he commanded all the people, verse 21, keep the Passover, and so on. And so you'll see, it says in verse 24, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, and the household gods and the idols. No doubt he was supported by Jeremiah, for one, who was, again, his contemporary. And Jeremiah had been preaching powerfully, consistently, over a period of years about the evils in Israel and in Judah, well, in Judah particularly. But it seems like the actions were mainly not only directly, but superintended by Josiah on every occasion. And so the revival then, or the reforms that were made, were basically by the force of his godly character. And the reforms were fairly shallow in the land. And as we picked up the life of his successor, one of his sons, we'll see that they quickly went back and converted back to their evil ways. But I'd like to just take a look at his death. Verse 20 of chapter 35 in 2 Chronicles. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. The Battle of Carchemish was a turning point in the history of the nations. There were basically four great powers at that time, competing powers. There was the rising kingdom of Babylon, and they were confederate with the Elamites. They fought against Assyria, and Assyria and Egypt were the older powers. Egypt, of course, and Assyria in Mesopotamia, Egypt in northern Africa, and allied with Ethiopia often. And so these two great powers now joining together in a final battle at Carchemish. The Egyptians, or the Assyrians, had been driven out of Asher, Nineveh had fallen, and Babylon and Elam, then their armies pursued the Assyrian, and they made a last stand in a place called Haran. Haran, you'll remember, was the place that Abraham and Terah took Abraham when they left Ur of the Chaldees, and they built Haran, you remember? And that was named after one of the sons of Terah, Abraham's brother. And so the Assyrians then made their last stand at Haran. Now, Egypt, wanting to come to their aid, was marching towards that area of western Mesopotamia, not far from the Euphrates River, a place called Carchemish. Now, the Josiah was really more a confederate with the Babylonians and the Elamites because of the fact that the northern kingdom had been completely destroyed by the Assyrian power. They had reigned for over 200 years, and Assyria had time and again come down and threatened Jerusalem. We know in the time of Hezekiah and other times, and they were an ancient and implacable enemy of Israel. And so when Pharaoh Necho was marching north to help the Assyrians in their standoff against the Elamites and the Babylonians, Josiah wanted to go out and hinder that march there, perhaps, that this is what the historians say, to hinder the advance of the Egyptians, to give the Babylonian and Elamites time to prepare for this invasion from the south. So that was the outward purpose of Josiah, to go there. Unfortunately, unfortunately about that is that to meddle in the affairs of the world is not for the people of God.
Amen.
There's the lesson. No doubt it was all in good faith, in the sense of his own faith. He didn't pray, as has been mentioned. We read there in that he went to fight Pharaoh Necho, and verse 21 of chapter 35, it says, he, that is Pharaoh Necho, sent messengers to him saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I've not come out against you this day, but against the house with which I have made, which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God. Now, God had stirred up the heart of Pharaoh Necho to come for his destruction. And he goes on, and I'll continue reading this account and then make a few final comments. Refrain, he says, from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. He wanted to cut off the advance of the Egyptians going north to Haran, and he met him there in the valley of Megiddo. No doubt, the word, when he got it from Pharaoh, Josiah thought, well, this is from a heathen. This isn't the Lord speaking. And he could very well justify his continued advance by reasoning that this wasn't from the Lord. It was just maybe Pharaoh lying about it. But then he says, the archer shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I'm severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And then we read about his friend Jeremiah, verse 25. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel. Indeed, they are written in the Laments. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. There's great lamentation by the little remnant that were stirred by Josiah, and were encouraged during that time of reform. But reform was very shallow and remained in the hearts of just a few. And so they lamented for Josiah. Now, Josiah died while interfering in the world's affairs. I'm just make that application because Egypt you recall, the Lord had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were commanded never to go back into Egypt, Amen. Because Egypt is a type of this world. And Israel never had to fight Egypt. God was the one who fought against the Egyptians and destroyed the Egyptians. They saw the Egyptian army dead upon the seashore. God delivered them from the powers of the enemy, Egypt, who represents the world. We do not in our flesh demonstrate in the streets. We are pilgrims and we're strangers in the world. We go through the world not as participants in the affairs of the world. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. An ambassador doesn't meddle in the affairs of the nation that he is sent to bring word to. We are to be Christ's representatives. We are to be witnesses there, not to do battle, fleshly battle against the world. And so the world in which we live as Christians, we don't need to join any protests or anything like that. We have a greater power. It's a spiritual power. Josiah thought that he could intervene. Perhaps there was pride there in the fact that what he had done in Israel
Amen.
Had set up Israel again, but he didn't count on the fact that it was very, very shallow, and the work that he did was spiritual. It wasn't fleshly. All his work up to this point was done against the God's enemies in the spiritual realm, not the physical. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and so I think we can take Josiah's life and his death, both of it, and both ends of it. And we can be encouraged by this great man who almost single-handedly made great reform and held off the judgment that God was going to bring upon the earth that he promised to bring. But, however, we can also take the warning not to meddle in the affairs of the world. How many Christian men and women, perhaps, that have gone into politics and it's been the end of their active spiritual life? I'm wondering if indeed the people say, well, as a Christian, it would be good to have a Christian as a prime minister or something like that. Well, that would be lovely if the Lord did it, but for a Christian to want to achieve that, he must compromise greatly. And the Lord sent an arrow from heaven itself to take his saint home. And he died. Yes, there was a prediction that he would die in peace, and he did die in peace. He died in peace. And he died at home. The Lord took him, and his career was ended. His work was finished. But he died in peace and went to a great reward, no doubt, his great reward. So the life of and the death of Josiah, I think, gives us much encouragement when we consider that life that was lived so long ago. And yet is still stands as a great example to every one of us, tearing out the idols of our hearts and being pilgrims and strangers and witnesses and a light in the world. That is our goal for each one of us. We trust the Lord will help each one to apply Josiah to our own individual lives. As for Jehoaz, it's interesting, Jehoaz was the youngest son of Josiah. Jehoiakim was the older. If you turn to Second or First Chronicles chapter 3, we read in verse 15. The sons of Josiah were Johanan, the firstborn, the second Jehoiakim, the third Zedekiah, and the fourth Shallum. Shallum is indeed another name for Jehoahaz. It's really confusing because every one of these kings has two or three, even three names. Jehoiachin had three names, and the rest of them had two names. It gets very, very confusing. But we read there that Shallum, or Jehoahaz, was the youngest. And the people of the land, it says there in verse 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 30, the last half of verse 30, it says, the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. It was the people of the land. There wasn't the succession, the proper succession of kingship would go to, should go to the eldest, Jehoiakim. Because we don't read about Johanan. Johanan may have died with his father in battle there on Megiddo, or died in some way, because we don't read any record of him at all, the firstborn. But the second was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim should have been the proper successor of Josiah. So we find that this Shallum or Jehoaz became king. Now, it's interesting, Ezekiel gives a graphic description of this king, Jehoaz, in Ezekiel chapter 19. If you'll turn there, Ezekiel chapter 19. And here, Ezekiel writes, we have a graphic portrayal, a poetic portrayal of this man here. In verse 19, verse 1, chapter 19, verse 1. So, moreover, take a lamentation for the princes of Israel and say, what is your mother, a lioness? She lay down among the lions. Among the young lions she nourished her cubs. And she brought up one of her cubs. This is Jehoaz. And he became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. And he devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was trapped in their pit. And they brought him with chains to the land of Egypt. And of course, that's what happened to Jehoaz. He was taken by King Necho. And put in chains, taken down to Egypt. But we have a little description. He's like a young lion. And the people of the land, of course, seeing this young man of such a strong character, like a young lion, they wanted some really strong, powerful leadership. And so Israel there is pictured in the first two or three verses, and her cub there is Jehoaz. But then you read about Jehoaz there. He was taken down and to Egypt, and Pharaoh made Jehoiakim instead the king. And so we have a description of Jehoiakim in verses 5 to 9 of Ezekiel 19. And it says, when she saw that she waited, that her hope was lost, she took another of her cubs and made him a young lion. He roved among the lions and became a young lion. He learned to catch prey. He devoured men. He knew their desolate places and laid waste their cities. The land with its fullness was desolated by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him from the provinces on every side. They spread their net over him. He was trapped in their net. They put him in a cage with chains and brought him to the king of Babylon and brought him in nets, that his voice should no longer be heard on the mountains of Israel. Those two sons of Josiah inherited something of the character, the strength of character of Josiah, but not his spirituality.
Amen.
And so they were, yes, they were like young lions, but Jehoahaz was taken to Egypt and trapped like a young lion in a cage. And Jehoiakim, he went roving in the country. He caused a lot of problems in the nations, in the nation. And he was finally then taken to Jerusalem, or to Babylon, as we will see. And so I'll turn it over back over to Harold, and he will bring us through the life, the short account of Jehoiakim.
Any other comments? Just one comment on what Eric said regarding the world and Josiah. We live in a strange land right now where the church has become involved in politics in a peculiar way in the United States. And much of the evangelical movement in the Republican Party has made a bit of a hero, if you like, out of Donald Trump. And Donald Trump at best is a confusion, and maybe a whole lot worse. It probably, in retrospect, would have been better for the evangelical community not to have been backing Donald Trump. Many other things could have happened. But I think we see there a parallel problem. And the Christian is not to be involved in the politics of the land. I think that they have got themselves into deep trouble when they brought Donald Trump ahead. And frankly, I'm not sure that we have seen the end of Donald Trump's trouble yet. It's true there's lots of trouble in the world, and it's true it's hard to know how to resolve it, but I'm just not always sure that Donald Trump behaves himself in the wisest way. So big problems. Ours is not political. Our problems are spiritual. We keep on preaching the gospel, but I think we can see a problem that has developed there in part because the church didn't learn the lesson of Josiah. All right, so back now to next king to arrive, who is called Eliakim. Verse 34, chapter 23 of 2 Kings. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, turned his name into Jehoiakim, and took away Jehoahaz, and he came to Egypt, and he died there. So Pharaoh Necho was running things. After Josiah, Pharaoh Necho was running things in Israel. What a tragedy. Who's to set up the king? Well, that's the Lord's responsibility. Who anointed David to be king? Well, that was the Lord. Who anointed Solomon to be king? Well, that was the Lord and David. Who anointed Jehoiakim, Eliakim, to be king? Well, I'm not sure that he was anointed at all. But Pharaoh Necho was the boss. And I don't think Pharaoh Necho, though he said, God sent me to destroy, to fight against whoever he was fighting against when Josiah went up to him. But the Lord wasn't in it. So here we are now. Pharaoh Necho basically saying, I'm the boss here. This is what I'm going to do. First thing he does is change this man's name. He was Eliakim. That's the name that Josiah gave him. And he changes his name to Jehoiakim. So what's Eliakim mean? And Newbery says his name means God will raise up. And so the L at the beginning of Eliakim is God, and Eliakim would be raise up. And so he changes his name from Eliakim, God will raise up, to Jehoiakim, Jehovah will raise up. Which is very strange. What did Pharaoh Necho know about Jehovah? Jehovah was the God of Israel, the God of Judah, certainly not the God of Egypt. And I just wonder whether Pharaoh Necho basically was saying here, I just want people to realize how foolish God is. I'm going to change his name from God to Jehovah so everybody can look at him and the mistakes he makes and the problems he gets himself into. And we can all laugh at God together. It's amazing to me how people mock the Lord. You'll remember the words of the Lord to his disciples as he was going up to Jerusalem. He took them aside and he said, we're going to Jerusalem. I'll be delivered to the Gentiles, and ultimately they will kill me. And the disciples didn't understand it. But what he says is, I will be delivered to the Gentiles, and they will mock. Mocking God is a theme that has gone all down through history. They don't mock the evil gods who are not gods, but they delight to mock God. And so I think that's what Pharaoh Necho was doing. Anyway, he changed his name from God will raise up to Jehovah will raise up. And he took Jehoahaz away. He came to Egypt and died. And so that's the end of Jehoahaz. Verse 35, Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh. Why did Pharaoh seize the opportunity to take control of Judah? Pharaoh Necho said to Josiah, Pharaoh Necho says, Josiah, God did not tell me to conquer you. He sent me north to conquer up there. But he was jolly happy to conquer Judah when Josiah died. You really wonder about this guy, Pharaoh Necho, don't you? You ever notice that the world doesn't always treat you properly? You ever notice that you can't always depend on everything that's said in the world? And I often wonder how people survive in negotiations between governments. If you were the ambassador for Iran at the present time, and someone else was the ambassador for the United States, and you simply sat down to reach a peace, which of the two ambassadors would you believe? Probably you wouldn't believe either of them. Awfully hard to believe what's going on. And so here's Pharaoh Necho, and he isn't to be believed either. He says, I'm not set against you, but as soon as I get the opportunity, I'll take control of the whole thing. Why will I do it? Well, it's very simple. Verse 35 again, Jehoiakim gave silver and gold to Pharaoh. That's what it's all about. And he taxed the land to give money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. So Pharaoh Necho says to Jehoiakim, I've made you king. I want your money. And Jehoiakim says, you're not going to get my money. I'll give you the money of all the people. So he taxes the people. You ever heard of that? I think it was Margaret Thatcher said it a long time ago. I've repeated it many times since. She says, the only trouble with socialism is that pretty soon you run out of everybody else's money. Not their own money they run out of. They run out of your money. And the world loves money. And the world loves to take someone else's money and put it in their own pocket. And the Lord's people love to take the money from their pocket and put it in the Lord's pocket so that it can be used for his work and for his glory. So I marvel at this man, Eliakim, who becomes Jehoiakim. Verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, which means that, as Eric has just pointed out, he was an older brother than Jehoahaz. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Padiah, a Ramah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. How many godly sons did Josiah have? Kind of scary, isn't it? Good man, Josiah. But he didn't have godly sons. And so we cry to the Lord. And we say, Lord, we want the blessing of God in us and around us, but we want it through us as well. Lord, will you give us godly children? Josiah was a wonderful man of God. But he didn't have godly sons. David had to learn about being a good father as well as a good general and a good governor and a good soldier. So, the very sad story. I guess maybe that's a good place to leave it. We'll pick up 24 after any other comments.
This man, Jehoiakim, certainly Jeremiah had a lot to say about him. Jeremiah was, of course, involved a lot right in Jerusalem when he was prophesying. So if you turn with me, Jeremiah chapter 26, sometimes it's hard to piece together all the prophecies, because when these prophets prophesied, like Jeremiah, he prophesied for many, many years. Isaiah and he and others, they prophesied some as 50, 60, or even 70 years. And their prophecies are a collection of their sermons, their messages, their visions, and so on. And so that they weren't all given at one time. These prophecies, like Jeremiah, we read in chapter 26, we read it was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. And the Lord It says, perhaps they will. His longing was for their repentance. And he gives the warning. So we read about the verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant'?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And this is only just a few months after the death of good King Josiah.
Amen.
Because Shalom or Jehoahaz only reigned for 3 months, and this was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So now it's only a very short time after the death of Josiah when the will of the people once again is made known, and that is to depart from the living God. And verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die." Notice that. The priests and the prophets, so-called prophets, and the priesthood. "For he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with their ears." So, but we have, there was, so they wanted to now, they brought him to the king, they're going to bring them to the king and have the king execute him, have him do it. Verse 17, "But certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying," and they, what they do there is they give some historical examples Micah of Moresheth, that is Micah the prophet, that we have a record of his written record. He prophesied in the day of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest." And then they plead, they say, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all of Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. So these men here, these elders, there were some in the assembly, some of the leaders spoke up against the priests and the prophets. Amen. And sided with Jeremiah, saying, he's prophesying. We ought to act like Hezekiah. And verse 20. "Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, of whom we have no record of beyond this, what we have here. He was the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath Yearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death." There's Jehoiakim. That's what he was like, a young lion, right? But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so they did not put him to death, into the hand of the people to put him to death. So Jeremiah had some confederates there that helped him in his troubles. But there it gives you just a little snapshot, really, of this King Jehoiakim, what kind of an evil man he was, to put this Uriah, who was echoing the preaching of Jeremiah, and trying to encourage the people to turn. So just a little more of an idea of the evil of Jehoiakim. Also, it was that same Jehoiakim, we won't need to necessarily go there, but it was he who, when Jeremiah wrote down the judgments that God was going to bring against the city, and he would read them in the temple, and they said, some of them said, we got to take this to the king. So they took it to King Jehoiakim, and that's found, I believe, in Jeremiah chapter 36. If you ever want to go there, you have that. Is it Jeremiah 36, or is it? I believe Jeremiah 36. No. Oh yeah, verse 30. Yes, chapter 36. I was wrong. Yes, you can read that. It's a long thing, but anyway, a long section. But as the king read a page, he cut it out of the scroll with a penknife and threw it in the fire, because during the winter time they had a fire burning before him, and he threw it into the fire, and so he destroyed that scroll that was written. Verse 23 of chapter 36. Now it happened when Jehudi, the scribe, had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And then he commanded them to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. And then Jeremiah rewrites the scroll and adds a lot of words to them, which I find amusing as well. That God would heap coals of fire upon this man who spurned, utterly spurned, the word of God. So God has compassion, but there is a limit to his mercy. There has to be a time. Mercy has a time factor. Grace has a time factor built into it, because God, in righteous judgment, must bring judgment, and in the end, he does. And then you go back to I guess chapter 24 now of 2 Kings. He did evil, it says, last verse of chapter 23. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. That pattern was repeated over and over again. But again, you know, the Lord has his men there, and he names them, those few that stood up to the king, those that helped Josiah, and or helped Jeremiah rather in his distress. So I guess we covered down now to the end of chapter 23, Harold.
Yeah. So my question is, who's the boss? Well, I think Jehoiakim would say, I'm the boss. Pharaoh Necho says, no, you're not the boss. Send me some money. Okay, I will. So that's what goes on there. Chapter 24. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. So who's the boss? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is the boss. And Jehoiakim carries on. He serves him for 3 years. And then he rebels against him. What's going on here? Would you believe a word that came out of Jehoiakim's mouth? No. He had no respect for the Lord. He burned what Jeremiah had said. And now he's in battle against the Egyptians. And then he's in battle now against the Babylonians. And in verse 2, it says, and the Lord said against him, Jehoiakim, bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets, such as Jeremiah. So Jehoiakim, who are your enemies? Well, Jehoiakim said, just about everybody. They're all coming against me. It's amazing. When people turn from the Lord, who are their enemies? Left, right, and center, they're coming against them. Frankly, I, as I've told you often, I'm learning a lot from these studies in Kings. I used to think that because Israel rebelled against the Lord in the days of Manasseh, the Lord sent the Babylonians against them and carried them off to Babylon. And that's a very good summary of what happened. It's just that that didn't happen in a day. When the Lord destroyed, in the days of Noah, how long did the destruction take? Answer, just a few days. They were all drowned a few days later. In the days of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, how long did the destruction take? Well, a few hours. And when the Lord destroyed in the days of Israel after Josiah, how long did it take? Answer, a long time. We'll get into the details as we go through chapter 24 and beyond. But the Lord doesn't always complete his destruction in a very short time. He usually takes his destruction one distress after another. One destruction at a time. What's that mean? Well, it means that foolish men like Jehoiakim can pretend that I didn't get out of it last time. If I do this differently, if I didn't survive under the Egyptians, maybe I'll survive under the Babylonians. Well, maybe I'll have to the Moabites and the Ammonites, and he's fighting here, there, everywhere. But I think it's easier to repent when you get hammered down quickly. How long did it take the prodigal son to repent? Well, once the money was gone, I think it came pretty fast. And the Lord's destruction here of Judah is slow. It's one enemy after another, after another. And it seems that that many of the events of the past came back to accumulate against him, against them. And it wasn't just one thing, it was many. But as Eric has pointed out, Jeremiah keeps on saying to them, why don't you repent? And the Lord will turn away his anger. If my people who are called on by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I turn from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Well, that wasn't a completely accurate translation, but nevertheless. So my question then is, this wasn't a sudden destruction. This took place slowly over a long time, and many people had a chance to think it through, to pray it through, and to decide what they were going to do. The kings, they were just liars. And the people who followed them were extremely fickle. Imagine, as Eric has pointed out, just a few months after Josiah's death, and the people were calling for the destruction of Jeremiah. How tragic. So let's go back to our verses again. Verse 2, the Lord sent against Jehoiakim bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. How many prophecies are implied behind the actions of verse number 2? Well, the prophecies against the Chaldeans, the Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites. Many, many prophecies coming to be fulfilled in the life of Jehoiakim and his people. Verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So the question is, how long did Jehoiakim reign? And I think the number was 11 years, was it not? I'm just trying to go back to find it here. Yes, verse 26 of chapter 23. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, which means he reigned from age 25 to 36. What? That's not very long life expectancy. Why would a man want to be king? I think maybe if I were Jehoiakim, Eliakim, and Pharaoh Necho said, I want you to be king. I think maybe I would have said, sorry, I'm not interested, thank you. And I would have been on the first train out of there to wherever I could go. Who wants to be king? Jehoiakim wanted to be king because he got what he wanted. He got money, he got position, he got power. What a tragedy. So these stories distress me greatly, because we see the profound wickedness of men. Sooner or later, the prophecies will be fulfilled. All these prophecies against the Syrians, involving the Syrians, the Moabites, the Ammonites, all these prophecies against Israel from so many different directions. And they're all coming to have at least partial fulfillment in the life of Jehoiakim. So verse 6 again. So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So unfortunately, our time is gone. And so we'll probably pick up a little more on the finishing up of the life of Jehoiakim and then carry on down through these stories. It's the detail is very interesting, enough to confuse me, and I'm sure some of you get confused, but wonderful stories in the fact that the Lord keeps remembering, and he keeps the details coming, and he keeps doing what he is going to do. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Anything else before we close off tonight? All right, we're going to ask someone just to close in prayer, and we'll carry on by the grace of God next week.
Hallowed be Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Amen.
Keep you, the eternal God who is sovereign of the universe, and we can depend on you to fulfill your eternal will in this world. In the meantime, Lord, as we look upon Israel, we see that even in our own day, that things change, but thou art in control and sovereign. May we understand your kindness to us, and we look at Israel and how when they became so wicked that they couldn't even understand what God was trying to say to them, instead to kill the person who was carrying the message. We realize that you would help us to be sensitive to your word when people teach us and walk humbly before you. Thank you for your utter kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.